Again, good morning. It's good to be with you. Appreciate your presence, and I do appreciate the opportunity of being in your presence as we worship our God, as we come together and offer prayer unto Him, approach His magnificent throne, sing praises unto Him. It's good to be here. Appreciate your singing, your prayers. It's good to be here. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The Apostle Paul really is going to be discussing the idea of resurrection and how is it possible and how is it done, but he begins the chapter by talking about the very basics of resurrection, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he discusses that in the first few verses, and after that he discusses the witnesses, those who would give testimony to that resurrection, beginning in verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And he mentions several of them. And then he comes down to verse 8, where he brings himself into the picture. Verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain or wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to talk this morning just a little while about the grace of God and use these couple of passages here to set forth that idea. It's impressive to me that the Apostle Paul, and this is 20 years later after his conversion, maybe a little longer, it seems like on a daily basis or on a basis of meeting and speaking with people quite often, he never forgot the idea where he came from and what he was and how he considered himself. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And he knew that. I think Peter went through that every day also. Peter would live up to the idea of someone saying, "Weren't you the one that denied him? Didn't you take an oath and swear and curse? You never knew him." And Peter had to say, "Yeah, I did. And I was wrong." And he'd go right on preaching the gospel. And Paul would be reminded of this, that he indeed persecuted the church of God. But verse 10 is the one really I wanted to look at. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And I don't think Paul ever forgot that either. He recognized that God probably, or the Lord Jesus, could have struck him dead on the road to Damascus just as easy as he struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. But he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." And so, as I said, I wanted to just look for just a little while. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's such a beautiful thought. Indeed, it has been said that Christianity has some of the most beautiful words that we can contemplate, that they are words that have to do with God. When we think of our relationship to God, faith, hope, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, Emmanuel, which would be a great word. Christ, the anointed one, the high priest and the king that was to come. And the idea of grace is that which would cause people to always think of that. You see, look up on the internet, any list of the most favorite church hymns. And almost always, "Amazing Grace" will be at the top of the list. And that just that very thought, and that was written back in the 1700s, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." That stands high upon every list of songs that people would have, and many times sang at funerals. And then the combining of those words that you see in the Bible many times, grace and love, grace and peace, grace and mercy. And just sometimes Paul puts words together and concepts like look at the last verse of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13th chapter, the very last verse. Paul does it. Peter does it. But there's these words that come to their mind in the way of describing their relationship to God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's just, those were the thoughts that drew them to the Lord, that allowed them to give up anything and everything for Him. The grace of God made it possible for us to approach Him as our Father which art in heaven. And the grace of God, as Paul would say, as he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15:10, that the grace of God would turn a persecutor into a preacher. And that's what turned him around. And he had to reflect on that many, many years with no doubt in my mind about it. Let me suggest some things to you that come to my mind with regard to what Paul is getting at. Is that grace is God's attitude toward man. Couldn't put it all on there. I guess it would be grace is God's attitude toward sinful man. Despite all of the statements we have about sin and the terribleness of sin and God's attitude toward it, it was always, must be understood, with the idea of grace. And that's, you know, that God is a holy God. Habakkuk 2, God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And yet, when you look in Genesis, the 6th chapter, right in the middle of sin and corruption, you read in verse 8, Genesis, the 6th chapter, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is because we must keep in mind God's attitude toward man, sinful man, which is all of us, is one of grace. I like the statement one person made. It said, the idea of grace forms the greatest expression of God's love because of what it encompasses. And it encompasses everything about us. The grace of God, as Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God makes sinful man acceptable to Him. If you're following along, look at several of the statements of Paul with me. Acts, the 26th chapter. There are several times in which he tells differently the conversion that he had to the Lord, but in Acts 26 is the one, a particular one to look at. In verse 9, again, sometimes we've heard this passage so many times we don't stop and think about it completely, but Acts 26 and verse 9, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I myself, he said, this is what I honestly was convinced of, that I must do many things. I think old King James says, I ought to do, because of my religion, because of my country, because of my idea of God, I should do many things, what? Contrary, as he says it here, to the name of whatever he stood for, whatever he taught, whatever his authority was, something that would stop him. He said, that's the way I felt I should be, and yet he would later write in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Look back in Ephesians, the 1st chapter. He gives a beautiful statement there. Just in the way, it's one short statement, but Ephesians 1 in verse 6, he's writing there, back up to verse 5. He says, He predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Well, that's just a beautiful thought all in itself. Not just to His grace, and not just to the glory of His grace, but to the praise of the glory of His grace. What? By which He made us accepted in the Beloved. My being accepted of God is through His Son Jesus. And it's purely out of the graciousness of His idea for us. Look with me secondly. Let me suggest to you also, grace made Paul what he was. He understood that. That was the very point. And number one, made him a Christian. And he wouldn't deny it. Go back again with me. Look back in Acts, the 26th chapter, the things he says there as he's standing before the king. And we read down at about verse 28 this time. Or he asked the king, verse 27. Acts 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And I know that you believe. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am except for these chains. Paul was talking about his relationship to the Lord and what it had and what it had brought him to. And his idea before this king was to be right with God. He had become such by being told what to do. You remember in Acts 9, he was told to go into the city and he'll be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias would tell him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. But he would become a Christian because he would even stand before this Agrippa, grandson of Herod the Great, a vicious family. And yet Paul would stand there and say, I wish that all could be just like me except for these chains. And then not only that, our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage we started off with, not only by this was he made a Christian, but he was made an apostle. And again, read with me verse 9 and 10. He says, for I am the least of all the apostles. And he wasn't talking about height. He was talking about in his own mind, his own comparison, looking at his previous life and what he had been guilty of. He said, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. But he was an apostle. He said, but I'm not worthy to be called it, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And he didn't think that being obedient to the will of God was somehow negating. In fact, go back with me again. Read that passage, Acts, the 26th chapter, where he's standing before Agrippa. Go back with me in Acts, 26th chapter, where Jesus is speaking to it. And verse 15, Acts 26 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking to Paul, and Paul says to Jesus, verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Look at the very next verse, verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He didn't think obeying the Lord was somehow a negation of grace. It didn't make grace less. That wasn't it at all. He obeyed the heavenly vision. And not only did he become a Christian because of the grace of God, he became an apostle by the grace of God. He became sufficient in living a life for the Lord by the grace of God. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had a problem of some kind, a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to the Lord that it would be removed. And what did the Lord tell him? And very bluntly, didn't he? He just says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Word sufficient in our language, I guess, also would be enough. My grace is enough for you. And that's a blunt answer. But Paul saw that the grace of God allowed him to become a child of God, then appointed him to be an apostle, a spokesman, but then also made him sufficient, that Paul recognized, I got enough to do what God would have me to do. And that's why it goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul recognized that grace had made him what it was, and it involved him learning the truth, obeying the gospel, and following the Lord's instructions and obeying those, and recognizing I got what I need to serve the Lord. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, the idea that grace could have been in vain, though, couldn't it? Very, very easily. It's vain if one seeks to approach the Lord in some other way. Now, we can't approach the Lord today through the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law will not give us the remission of sins. We can't be acceptable to Him. Look with me in Romans, the 10th chapter, one of Paul's prayers for his own brethren. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We can't be saved by the law of Moses. Neither can we be saved by the idea of having our own righteousness. In that regard, we can make the very grace of God completely vain, couldn't we? Look in 2 Corinthians 6 with me. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthians says again, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's possible, isn't it? The tremendous grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ can be made completely useless if we're not careful. And it's why he quotes in the second verse where he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. We might not have another opportunity to be right with God or come to the Lord. We need to recognize that life is not that predictable in our service to God. And it is vain to have the attitude of continuing in the life of sin, of rejecting the teaching of our Lord. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There's another warning that he gives to the brethren over there. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And look with me down at verse 26. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And he's warning, again, this idea about the grace of God or what's offered through the sacrifice of Christ could be in vain. Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? If we insult the Spirit of grace, we've made grace vain, haven't we? And here he's talking to brethren who might wander back into the world and might give up. We cannot think of grace as the license to continue in sin. We cannot think of the grace of our Lord Jesus allowing us to live in this world. We must come out and live holy, righteous lives before God. We can't go on sinning willfully. We can't use grace as an excuse to live ignorantly. We can't use grace as an excuse to have a careless behavior about our thoughts and our life and our purpose. Grace can be vain. Now, we don't want that. Let me suggest to you, last of all, as we look at the last, grace is about growth. It's about, if it's about growth, it's about life, isn't it? It's about the description, the very last verse that we have from Peter, that Peter ever wrote. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. He says, but grow in the what? In the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, grow in that grace. And we think about that. We sing songs about that. When we think of the wonderful songs we've sang here, we mentioned grace. The source of grace, O thou fount of many blessings, tune my heart to sing thy grace. That's what we do. We're singing and praising and we're carrying on with a life. Not just know grace, but to live in grace, to be able to live it, to be defined by grace, to think of our hearts and minds in that way. We grow in love. We grow in knowledge. Let us be people who grow in grace. When he tells us to add unto our faith knowledge and virtue and excellence, certainly he's talking about us being people who grow in grace and grow in it because of it. Paul says over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians, the fourth chapter in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Talking about Christ, growing up. So when we think about the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, we're seeing one of the great statements of the life of the Apostle Paul. And we recognize that grace is not this rationale for overlooking sin or ignoring sin or ignoring the holy demands of living in this world. That's not what he's telling us. But grace gives us the opportunity to come back and be with God and be acceptable to God, to be a person who has repented of their sins and has been forgiven. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace, a faith that hears, a faith that obeys, a faith that continues to walk in the light as he is in the light. I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. When we think about grace, I would hope that we could think just about our lives to be a person that we would think of as the grace that God has shown us through his word, that we've obeyed the gospel. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the very power of God unto salvation. That we be people who appreciate what God has done for us. He gave his eternal son for us. A price we can't even truly conceive of. But a price that will be able to bring us unto him. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be a person that's come to the grace of God, who's heard it, understood it, and responded to it. And responded to it in faith and obedient faith. A faith that will walk in the light. If you're subject in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing.